Please open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 11 through 21. It reads, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Father, you have called us to be a light to this dark world. And God, what a privilege that is, but also a great responsibility for us to carry out. And so I pray, Lord, that as we study your word, help us to shine bright for Jesus in the way we speak, in the way we love others, through our actions, so that as they see the difference in our lives, they will be drawn to the light who is Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled today's sermon, "A Light to a Dark World." And I want to begin by talking about a lighthouse along a bleak coast. And it was tended by a keeper, and he was given enough oil for 1 month. And he was asked to make sure to keep the light burning every night. Now, one day, a woman approached him and asked him if she could be given some oil. And she said, "I would be needing it to keep my house warm." And then a farmer came and said, "My son needs some oil as well, because he needs an oil for a lamp so he could read." And then a third person came and said, "I would need some oil for an engine." And so as the keeper saw each as a worthy request and measured out enough oil to satisfy all, thinking they would really need it. But here's the problem. Near the end of the month, the tank in the lighthouse ran dry. And that night, the beacon was dark and three ships crashed on the rocks. More than 100 lives were lost. A government official investigated and interviewed this keeper. And basically, the keeper explained to him what he had done and why. But the official insisted and said, "You were only given one task, and that was to keep the light burning every night. So everything else is secondary." As we think about that story, I want to suggest to you that that is also true for us believers in a spiritual sense. Because God has given us a task. He has given us a very important task. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." And so what I don't want you to miss here is the important truth that every Christian is called to shine bright in this dark world. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 8, "For you were at one time in darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Therefore walk as children of light." That is our calling, and that is our responsibility as Christians. And so for the Christian, there is no arguing whether we are in possession of light. But what is in question here is how effectively we are reflecting that light to a dark world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16? "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In other words, the call here is for a thoughtful use of the light entrusted to us. Our light must not shine in isolation. Our light must not shine in a way that suits us. Our light must shine in such a way that those living in darkness may see the light that they may find true joy and peace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Presbyterian minister Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say that when Christ was in the world, he was like the sun. And when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. And the church is a bit like the moon. The moon shines too, but it only shines because it reflects the light of the sun. So even though Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is no longer physically present in our world on this earth, his light is still shining. Amen? And that light is shining through us, the church, through you and me. And so in our text, the Apostle Paul wants us to know how we can be a light to a dark world. And he also wants us to know how we are to relate to a godless culture without being tainted by it. So from verses 11 to 21, we're going to see three ways on how we can be a light to a dark world. And the first is, as children of light, we need to expose the deeds of darkness. Secondly, as children of light, we need to use our time wisely. And lastly, as children of light, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's go to our text and let's read verse 11 now. It says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So if we are to be a light to a dark world, we need to expose the deeds or the works of darkness. Now, darkness here symbolizes the evil domain of Satan. It also symbolizes the people who are living in disobedience, who defy God, who are rebelling against God. And darkness can also talk about the spiritual ignorance of those who do not know God, His Word, and the salvation that He provides. And Paul is saying here, don't get involved in the destructive works of darkness. That is, don't let the way they live influence the way you live your life. Now, it doesn't mean we can't be friends with them. In fact, God calls us to minister to them. God calls us to reach out to them. God calls us to love them. But as we do that, never forget, we need to maintain proper contact with them. And Jesus Christ is a great example in this area. We know that he is described as a friend of sinners. And so Jesus, at times, would spend time with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with sinners. But you need to understand, he did not hang out with them to simply have a good time. Jesus had a purpose. He had a reason why he was with them. And we find that in Luke 19. He came to seek and to save the lost. It also says in Luke 5:32, he did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus was with them because he wanted them to be exposed to the truth of who he is and his mission. And that is to seek them and save them. And so Jesus kept a fine balance as he was with them. He maintained his holiness, okay? But at the same time, Jesus showed them love, compassion, and care that they were drawn to him and his message. And so as lights to the world, we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And Paul says again, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now in the context, he seems to mean that by the obvious difference in how we live our lives, we somehow expose darkness. We somehow expose their sin. Have you ever walked into a conversation that was just so filthy, was full of green jokes, maybe in the workplace or in school or in the community, and then they realize that you're a believer? And all of a sudden, the conversation becomes really nice and clean. You did not confront them, but all of a sudden, they realize what we're doing is wrong. What caused that to happen? See, the presence of the believer should really expose the darkness of sin. But there's more. It's not just how you live, it's what you say. You've got to be honest. And in this verse, in verse 11, as a light to the world, you are commissioned by God to expose the evil of the world, to confront it, and to offer the solution. So it's not just about living righteously in this dark world, But we are also to be honest. We need to tell the truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to call sin, sin. And we need to confront the works of darkness. In 1994, Pastor Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate. And so everyone was expecting the usual generalities. But here's what they heard. He actually prayed, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and we have called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have killed our unborn and we have called it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and we have called it building their self-esteem. We have abused power and we have called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and we have called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and we have called it freedom of expression." And he prayed, "Search us, O God, and know our hearts today, and cleanse us from every sin, and set us free in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior." You know, the response to that prayer was immediate. A number of legislators walked out in protest to that prayer. In 6 short weeks, Central Christian Church, where Pastor Wright is pastor, logged more than 5,000 phone calls, with 47 of those calls responding negatively. And what's my point here? When we stand for what is right, it is a given. People will hate us. People will persecute us. But never underestimate what God can do through you when you make a stand for righteousness. Because God can use that. God can use your life. God can use the words that you speak to point people to the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we are bold and courageous, just like Reverend Wright, it opens doors of opportunities for us to be able to be a light to the world. Because the people who are called by God to confront the evil in our world is the church. The church is plan A. There is no plan B. The world delights in these things, in deeds of darkness, in works of darkness. And if we are to be the light of the world, we need to live differently and we need to speak truthfully. We need to confront it. And you find the reason in verse 12. "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. Cebu is number one in cyber sex trafficking in the world. It's happening in our streets. It's happening in our city. It's happening in Cordova, especially in Cordova and Mactan. And I was told children as young as 8-month-old babies are being sold to cyber sex trafficking. And the shameful thing about this is that the parents themselves are the perpetrators. Now, I'm a father of two, and when I hear stories like this, I cannot even imagine the things that they do with these children. It's really shameful. So we need to expose these things for what they are. So when someone begins to joke about homosexuality or pornography or sorcery, we need to expose it for what it is. As Christians, understand this. There is no middle ground. You cannot be neutral about these things. It's either you are for it or against it. And here's what happens when we expose this sin for what it really is. Take a look at verse 13. "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." Light serves a double purpose. It exposes the bad and it illumines the wrong. Okay? Or it illumines the good. And when the evildoer is confronted and his sin is exposed, he is taking the first step to correction. And that opens his heart to his need of a Savior. And you need to understand, when we do this, we are doing this as an act of love. It's never about trying to win an argument. That's not the goal. We do this because we care about people. You see, a good doctor, when he sees the results of the patients and discovers that that patient is diagnosed with cancer, a good doctor will not hide the results and pretend that everything's okay. He's not going to say, well, it's okay, just take some Biogesic and you'll be fine. If that person has cancer, a good doctor will tell that person the truth and offer a solution. And so if we truly care about people, think about your unsaved loved ones and friends, your office mates, your workmates. They don't know they are living in darkness. And if they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we know where they are going. They're going to go to hell. They're going to suffer in hell for the rest of eternity. And if we really care about them, if we truly love them, we're going to confront their sin in love. See, nobody gets saved unless they know the truth. And we have been blessed by God to receive the truth of God's word. Amen? You know the gospel. You know the Bible. Every Sunday you get to hear preachings that center upon the work of Jesus Christ. How you are to live your life as a believer. God's plan for you. You're exposed to these things. And as we have been blessed by these things, God is giving us a responsibility to proclaim and to declare these things to the lost. That's why we're lights to the world. We have to do it. And so it is in this sense that we must interpret the next verse in verse 14. It says, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is probably an early hymn in the church. And Paul was probably citing Isaiah 60, a part of Isaiah 60. And in this verse, you get a good picture of the gospel. It says, therefore, awake, O sleeper. In that verse, you see the condition of the sinner. This sinner is spiritually dead. That is why this person does not naturally love God. This person does not naturally want to read the Bible or pray. This person does not want to live a life of righteousness and holiness. Why? Because he is spiritually dead. That's the condition of every lost sinner in this world. They are spiritually dead. But we also find an invitation here. Arise from the dead. And the one giving this invitation is God. He is calling spiritually dead people to arise from their slumber, to arise from their sleep, to wake up. Now we know a spiritually dead person cannot, with his own strength, rise from spiritual death. But we know God uses means. And he uses us as Christians to be a light to the world so that when we proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit uses that truth. That person is now convicted of his sin and realize he needs a Savior. And by the grace of God, that person is given the gift of faith and repentance, and so he is now able to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it says, and Christ will shine on you. That is the hope of every sinner. This is our great hope, Jesus Christ. And when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, he will shine on us. And we will reflect that light to other people. So we must proclaim this gospel to them. And if somebody may be sitting in our congregation this morning and you realize, yes, I know a lot of things about God, but I don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I love darkness. In fact, I love my sin. I'm hiding my sin. I'm cherishing this sin in my heart. There's really no love for God in my life. But let me just encourage you this morning. God is a reason why you are here. God is a reason why you are hearing these words. And it's because God wants you to be saved. God wants you to surrender your life to him. So let me encourage you. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now and making you see your need of a Savior, turn to Christ. Receive this free gift of salvation through faith. This invitation is for you. And now as we move to verse 15, here's what I want you to see. Paul is now saying, for those of you who have been raised from spiritual death, for those of you who are no longer living in darkness, for those of you who have been saved by the grace of God, this is how you are to walk. This is how you are to live your life. You are to walk carefully. Look carefully then how you walk. And I want you to see that this phrase, look carefully in the Greek, means to consider with exactness and precision. It was an accounting term. And so if you're keeping the books for an organization, it's very important, it's very vital for you to be exact. You can't say, is that 10 or 100? Oh, well, I'll just put 100. You can't do that. You need to be precise. You need to be exact. Or if you're a soldier on patrol in a minefield, you must know where the mines are placed so that you can avoid them. And so the idea here is that we must give much thought to our potential choices before we walk or before we make them. We must look first before we leap. And it's important for us to know this because the enemy has laid dangerous obstacles in our path. And if we are not careful, if we are not looking carefully, we can suffer serious harm. And so we need to be wise. That's what Paul is saying here. Not as unwise, but as wise. Paul is making a contrast here. First, he made a contrast between light and darkness. Now, the contrast here is unwise and the wise. So those who are living in darkness are unwise, but those who are living in the light are wise. Now, we know knowledge is the accumulation of biblical truth. Wisdom, on the other hand, is the application of those truths. We need both. We need to be intellectually informed through the scriptures, but we also need to be doers of God's word. And by the way, when you walk in wisdom, you are able to please the Lord, especially with the time that He has given you. And we will see that later on. But the word wisdom basically means skill in godly living. And how are we to live this way? Well, the book of Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. And so if you want to walk in wisdom, if you want to live in wisdom, you need to fear the Lord. Now, how can you fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is this reverential fear, acknowledging God's lordship and headship in our lives. A person who is saved by the grace of God is the only person that can fear the Lord. Those who are not saved, they do not have fear. They do not have the fear of the Lord. So the first step is acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And secondly, as you cultivate your relationship with Him, you need to meditate on God's Word day and night. Because it is in the daily meditation of Scripture that we know God's plan for our lives. We know the godly traits we are to put on. And so it makes us wise. And another way to live a life of wisdom is to ponder on the brevity of life. The psalmist said, "Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You know that people in the world do not want to talk about death. They don't want to think about death. But as Christians, when we think about death, when we ponder on the brevity of life, it makes us wise. It makes us wise. And I was thinking about this. I'm 31. And if God gives me life until 80, that means I have 49 years left. And you know, 49 years can come by really, really fast. And I have no assurance that I am going to live until I'm 80. And so my time, our time here on earth is short. Last week, I met my friend in this coffee shop, and he told me that their pastor died a week ago. He was just 50 years old. It was a severe case of pneumonia, and there were so many complications that led to his death. I thought about that. You know, that pastor preached his last sermon two Sundays ago. And when I think about how life is so short, we don't know when God is going to bring us home. And as a pastor, I was greatly reminded to always give my best every time I preach, every time I serve. Because there will be a last preaching for me. I don't know when that will be, but there will be a last sermon that I would preach. And so that made me realize I need to pray hard, I need to prepare hard, I need to preach hard all the time. And for us believers, we don't know when our time is up. But if there's one thing that we can do with this time that God has given us, we are to be a light to this dark world. Let us shine bright for Jesus Christ. Let us live for His glory. So that when God welcomes us home in heaven, we would hear those sweet words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what God expects from us. He just wants us to be faithful. And if you are faithful in the little things, God will entrust you with more responsibilities. But the issue is faithfulness. And you will live a faithful life if you know that life is short. You see, if you just drift through life without thinking carefully what God has called you to do, you will end up wasting many years in your life. And that leads me to my second point. As children of light, we need to use our time wisely. Paul says in verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, the word time here in the Greek is the word kairos. It includes the idea of an opportunity or a suitable time for an action to take place. So Paul is saying God has given us opportunities every single day to glorify Him and to reach out to others. And when those opportunities come, we need to seize the moment. We need to grab those opportunities and not waste those moments that God has given us to glorify Him. And to live this way, let me just remind you, it comes with a great cost. If you want to use your time wisely, you must say no to certain secondary things so that you can say yes to the important things in life. You must say no to hours of TV or computer games in order to be able to read God's Word and meditate on God's Word. You must say no to selfish activities that pull you away from God's kingdom purposes. You must say no to certain ways of squandering your money on worldly pursuits in order to say yes to eternal riches. If we are to walk wisely, we need to use our time well. You know why? Paul says in verse 16, because the days are evil. The days are evil. And many commentators believe that Paul is referring to, you know, us living in the last of the last days. We are to walk wisely because Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. And when Jesus Christ comes back again, I want Jesus to find me doing what He has called me to do. Every person, every believer in Christ has been called by God for a specific purpose. God has called you to do something in this short life that He has given you. Are you doing what God has called you to do? There is only a limited period in which we can serve Him and spread His gospel. Do you know that when we go to be with God in heaven, there will be no need for evangelism? We're not going to evangelize in heaven because everyone who's in heaven is saved. And so, in this life that God has given us, are you evangelizing? Are you sharing the gospel to others? Are you serving God in the community and in the church? You know, the world is full of people who are desperate for hope. There are a lot of people who are entering a Christless eternity because they did not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Last July 3, past 9 in the evening, maybe you've heard about this news, a 21-year-old lady from Cebu took a live Facebook video of herself while she hanged herself at her family's living room. I heard about this because one of my small group members shared to me that he actually met this lady. Every Sunday, he has a Bible study with certain people, and the close friend of this 21-year-old lady was attending his Bible study. And so one time he was able to meet this lady, and they actually planned to do a Bible study with her in the future. And they were actually making plans to do that, but she took her life. And you know, when I think about things like this that happen, I wonder, what if that lady got to hear the gospel? What if that Bible study pushed through? Would she change her mind? You know, church, the opportunities we have for ministry today may not be there tomorrow. And so we should take every possible opportunity to share the gospel to others. That's why Paul says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, the will of the Lord here in this context does not refer to finding out who your lifetime partner would be or where to go to school or what job to take. The will of the Lord here talks about God's plan of redemption in uniting all things through Jesus Christ. It talks about God's way of saving sinners through Jesus Christ. That's God's eternal redemptive plan. That is the will of the Lord. And so you need to work very, very hard to be able to grasp that will of God with your mind so that you can live your life in line with it. You see, it's one thing to know the will of the Lord in this area. It's another thing to really live in the will of the Lord, doing what God has called you to do. And so you must be committed to God's glory in the world. And so Paul is saying, if you're just living to get a good job, to pay the bills, to raise your family, if that's just the goal and the purpose of your life, Paul says it's foolish. These are not my words. These are the words of Paul. That's why from time to time in the life of the church, there needs to be a wake-up call to the central and basic things. Because Christianity is soul-winning. It is mind-persuading. It is heart-entreating. It is missionary faith, or it is not Christianity at all. Little by little, if we're not careful, dear friends, our whole orientation can become inward. Wherein it's all just about safety. It's just all about security, securing the future of our kids. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we are to do that. We are to be responsible enough to be able to make plans for our family's future. But as believers, that is not our ultimate calling. You are called to be a light to the world. Live for that. And if you realize that you have not been faithful in this area, a good place to start is to pray. You need to confess this sin to the Lord. Forgive me, God, that I have not been living as a light to this world. As God forgives you and restores you, may you pray this prayer that Paul encouraged the church in Colossae to pray. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. You see, when you now have a desire to be a light to the world, you're going to pray that God would open doors for you to bring this gospel to your office mates, to the people in your school, to your neighborhood, to your family. That's why it needs to start with a desire. Because if there's no desire, there will be no initiatives taking place to be able to reach the lost. But if you have this burning desire to be a light to the world, you're going to think of ways and opportunities to be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're in the world of business, are you using your position, your authority, and the success that God has given you to share the gospel to those serving or working under you? Are you intentional in sharing the gospel to your business partners? If you are in the medical field, are you reaching out to your patients by offering them the greatest cure? And that is the gospel. For the students who are here, remember that a time will come when you will graduate from high school and college. And so your time in your school is very limited. So when you think about school, don't just think about, I'm here to study. As a Christian in that school, you are a missionary there. You are called to be a light to that school. Because chances are, after you graduate, you might not see your classmates, your schoolmates, or your teachers again. As much as I would want to share the gospel to your peers, to your office mates and schoolmates, I don't have access to them. But you have. God has given them to you as your friends, as your relatives, as your office mates, as your schoolmates, so that through your interaction with them, they would have an opportunity to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Do we want that? Do we want them saved? Do we want them reconciled to God? We want that. But we can't just say, I want that and not do anything about it. We need to be intentional. So what would really provide us the strength and the boldness to do that? Because this is something we cannot accomplish through our own strength and wisdom. We need a power greater than us to help us be bold and courageous in this area. And that leads me to my last point. As children of light, we need to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be submitted to His control. And here's another contrast that Paul gives us here. Remember, he starts with light and darkness. and then unwise and wise, and now he talks about being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So doubtless, the issue here, as he makes this contrast, is really about influence or control. Because we know a person who is drunk with wine will experience altered behaviors. You probably know of some people, when they get drunk, they begin to speak English fluently. And they never speak English during the day. But when they're drunk, they're like Shakespeare. And when you're controlled by alcohol, it really produces negative behavior. People become violent. And so by giving this contrast, Paul is saying, if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, there will be positive changes, positive behavior taking place in your life. And I want you to see that this is a command. To be filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit is a command that needs to be obeyed every day. Because it is in the present tense. So it can be read, to be continually filled. So every day we need to be conscious about the fact, Lord, I am no longer in control of my life. You are the master, the captain of my life. I submit myself to you today, Lord. My thoughts, my words, my actions, my motives, take full control, Lord. That should be our attitude. That should be our focus every day. And here's what you will realize. When you submit yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit, He will change the way you speak. He will change the way you think. You will become selfless. You will become generous. And so Paul gives us some characteristics now of a Spirit-filled believer. And there are five participles that show the results of being filled with the Spirit. First is speaking, singing, making music, giving thanks, and submitting. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Literally, the Greek is speaking about the words that we say to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And the content is basically the things that we find in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. And we know, and we read the Psalms, it's really all about God being glorified, God being praised. And so when you are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, your mouth will utter words of edification. You will praise God. And as we interact that way in the church, what will happen? It will build us up in the faith. Could you try to imagine being surrounded with people who are just so full of the Spirit, wanting to declare the goodness of God in their lives every time? It's going to be contagious. And if all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit, every time we interact, every time we gather here, we always have something to say to one another that would build us up in the faith. So speaking. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the Spirit-filled life is not to be measured merely by one's private morality or even by one's private spiritual experience, but by how one conducts himself or herself with other persons. That is why true Christianity is really all about true fellowship with believers. You cannot live in a vacuum. That is why the phrase one another is a phrase that you find repeated several times in the New Testament. And as we meet and congregate, we are to be speaking words of praise to God and words that build us up and encourage us in the faith. And then the next one would be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, singing with our hearts to the Lord infers at least a measure of exuberance or joy. A Spirit-filled believer will find ways to express his joy in the Lord. It will find expression. And so Spirit-filled believers will find themselves singing a new song to the Lord every day. And praise God, in this command, or in this section in Paul's letter, you don't have to be a good singer to be able to sing or make melody to the Lord with your heart. God looks at the heart. Amen? I love to sing, and my wife knows this. You know, I envy people who have this second voice. You know, they can do second voice. I find that really amazing. And my wife told me, you don't have a second voice, you have the fifth voice. I don't know what that is, but praise God that when we make melody to the Lord with our hearts, He is glorified even if we are out of tune. But of course, if you plan to join the worship team, that's a different story, okay? And then giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is this possible? Remember, this is given as a command. Give thanks to the Lord sometimes, always, and for everything. If you're not Spirit-filled, it's impossible for you to give thanks to the Lord always and for everything. Because we know there will be problems in life. And maybe some of you are going through a difficult time right now. But know this, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are able to grasp the truth that nothing happens in your life that is not filtered by your Heavenly Father. Everything has a sovereign purpose. Nothing happens by accident. And so when you have that understanding, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can withstand the trial. In fact, you can endure that suffering with great joy and with great hope, knowing that the goal in the Christian life is never about comfort or ease. The goal is to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And so if you're suffering right now, if you're going through a difficult time, your attitude should be, Lord, you're going to use this trial, as difficult as it is, to mold me and shape me to be more Christ-like in my ways, in my thinking, and in my attitude. John Stott said, our thanksgiving is to be for everything which is consistent with the loving fatherhood of God and the self-revelation He has given us in Jesus Christ. And once again, the doctrine of the Trinity informs our devotion and our worship here. When you're filled with the Spirit, what happens? You give thanks to God our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And the last result would be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And submission here in this context is really a willingness to be responsive and to yield to one another out of love in the church. Truth to tell, in the church, in the life of the church, we're not going to see eye to eye in every issue. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can exercise tolerance on the non-essentials, of course. It would be a different story if we talked about the essential doctrines of the faith. And this is really the kind of attitude that we must have. When we submit to one another, we are basically saying, I'm going to lay down my rights to be served so that I can serve you. Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit understands that Christ Jesus laid down His rights. You go to Philippians 2. He who is God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. And Jesus Christ died, not a natural's death, but a criminal's death. And when you understand the humility of Jesus Christ displayed in Calvary, you will learn to submit to one another. You will begin to care for one another and support each other and encourage one another in the faith. It talks about loving, submissive attitude wherein we try to outdo one another in love. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that attitude affects all our relationships. It affects our relationship with God. We become really thankful to what God has done. We begin to praise Him. And we also begin to love one another. And so our relationships are made right. And if we are to be a light to the world, they must see unity in our church. They must see unity in our marriages. They must see unity in our family. There was one couple in the United States, and one day their neighbor approached them and said, you know, I always appreciate your marriage. I always appreciate how you love each other. And that neighbor of theirs said, I know it's because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That neighbor is not a believer, but through the life of this Christian couple, they were able to be a light to that person. Why? Because of their harmonious relationship as a couple. And so, church, do the people around us see the difference in the way we live our lives? Are you being a light to a dark world? Are you exposing the deeds of darkness in the way you live and in the way you speak? Are you using your time wisely? And are you being filled with the Holy Spirit every day? If you're not, let me remind you, you're not walking carefully. In fact, you're walking dangerously. That's what one person said, you're adrift without a rudder or power in dangerous waters. you're wandering aimlessly in a minefield. So if you recognize that this morning, the only thing you need to do is to confess that sin. If there's this sin that you are cherishing in your heart, just confess that to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive you from all your sins. You need to commit to get into His Word regularly. Otherwise, you risk spiritual shipwreck. I want to close with a poem, and this somehow captures what we just learned this morning about being a light to a dark world. It says, "I want to be a little light that shines clean and true. I want to show forth Jesus in everything I do. I don't like smoky lamps, Lord, or candles dim and slow. I don't like flickering lazy lights or hazy lights. They do not shine and glow. You have told me in your word to let my light shine, that those who look into my face will know that I am yours." So church, let us be a light to a dark world for the glory of God and for the salvation of souls. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand. Shall we all stand and let me call the worship team as we close in prayer. Father God, your word is so powerful and so true. Convicts our hearts. And Father, we recognize the lordship of Jesus over our lives. Lord, we have surrendered our lives to you, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And so the life that we live in the flesh, we want to live it by faith for the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And one of the ways we can do that, Lord, is when we are a light to our dark world. I pray, God, that you give your people a heart of compassion, a heart that is willing to seek the lost. Help us pursue them, Lord, with hearts burning for you, so that as we interact with them, as we are with them, Lord, during work hours, in the hospital, in the schools, in our offices, they will be drawn to the light. Their sin will be exposed, and your light will illumine the glory and the beauty of Christ. That one day, Lord, they would commit their lives to you and accept you as Lord and Savior and be also a light to this world. Father, we thank you for today and whatever has been achieved. We want to give you back all glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.